Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind, to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel Record of John. The Gospel Record of John, and we find our way in the Gospel Record of John in chapter number 3. The Gospel Record of John and chapter number 3. We're continuing with our study of the Gospel Record of John, and we have already spent 8 messages going through the first 2 chapters. Remember that John chapter 1 is establishing who the Lord Jesus Christ is, that Jesus Christ was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was robed in flesh. We got to see the introduction of the Lord Jesus Christ through the John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, who we will also speak more of tonight. We saw the beginning of the calling of the disciples as we saw 3 different calls of come and see. Come experience the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself. We were able to observe the marriage supper of Canaan and see Jesus Christ's first miracle, and the servants who got to see the miracles that occurred. When no one else got to see what happened, it was those who were serving next to the Lord Jesus Christ who truly saw his miracle working power. And now we've come to John chapter number 3, one of the most important, one of the most famous passages in all of the Word of God. Turn with me, if you don't mind, as we now see the story in context, the Gospel Record of John and chapter number 3. The Gospel Record of John chapter number 3, and notice with me in verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter in the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the spirit of God, or kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to them, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that which we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye have not received our witness. If I told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that cometh down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth is not condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten of the Son. Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the Gospel record of John? The Gospel record of John chapter 3, and notice with me in John chapter 3 in verse number 3, where it says, except a man be born again. Amen. Except a man be born again. And with the Lord's help, we're going to see what Jesus Christ meant by this when he said, except a man be born again. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would just give us grace and mercy, that you would help us even now, Lord, to be able to see this historical conversation and what you are getting across, and that we can know for sure, without a doubt, that we can have this eternal life, this everlasting life that you promised us. And we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now at this time, the Lord Jesus Christ has begun his earthly ministry. And at this time, he is starting to become a little bit famous for his teaching, for some of the miracles that he is doing. And it has already caused a division. The Pharisees, which is a religious ruling group within Jerusalem, has already drawn a line and has already declared Jesus off limits. They've already called him a heretic. They've already called him dangerous. And so the Pharisees as a group has already worked against the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of the Pharisees, there happened to be one of the main teachers, a man by the name of Nicodemus, who was curious. And so he snuck in the middle of the night so none of his buddies can see him, snuck in the middle of the night so none of his political party could see him, snuck out in the middle of the night so that none of his religious friends could see him, so he could have a private conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was curious. He wanted to know more. He wanted to see for himself what this man, who the rest of the Pharisees had condemned, what did this man have to say for himself? And so as he begins to talk with the Lord Jesus Christ in a private conversation in the middle of the night, we come to one of the most important and famous passages in all of the Word of God. All because of a private conversation. Remember that John chapter 3, Jesus is not preaching a message in a pulpit. He's not preaching to the masses. He is having a one-on-one conversation with a person in the middle of the night who did not want to be spotted by his friends. With that context in mind, let's examine a little bit more. The first thing I'd like to show you as we see this passage is that ye believe that ye are born again. Ye that believe on him are born again. Now, Nicodemus was not an ordinary man. He was a Pharisee. Remember, the Pharisees are the ruling religious elite. They're the ones who control the religion of Judaism at this time. They're the ones who determine what laws need to be passed, the keeping of the law. They were supposed to be the examples of the law. And he was a part of the strictest, most conservative sect of Jews, and he was a ruler, meaning that he was one of the 70 members of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the ruling people of the religion of Judaism. He was one of the most important people. He was well-educated. He was highly respected, and he was deeply religious. Rabbinical tradition lists him as one of the three most richest people living in Judah at this time. So he's religious. He is rich. He is respected. He has everything that a person thinks that they should have. He's at a place where people said if there's anyone who earned favor with God, it had to be this guy. Look at how religious he is. He's sincere about it. Look at how rich he is. He's been blessed of God. Look at how well respected he is. He's not a corrupt ruler. He is someone who tries to do what's right. And yet that was not enough for Nicodemus to earn his way to heaven. He sneaks out in the middle of the night. He has titles, he has training, but he knows he's missing something. And because he knows he's missing something, he sneaks out to Jesus because he wants to find out what it is that is missing. What a horrible feeling, because there's a lot of people who believe that in order to go to heaven, they have to do everything that's right. And they'll find that as much as they try to do, it's never enough. There are some people that think if I have enough money and I can give enough money to God's house, that that will take care of everything. But riches do not buy your way into heaven. Amen. Some people say, well, if I have liked by enough people and if I do enough good things and I'm well respected, I have a good reputation, maybe that will be enough. That is not enough. Nothing we can do can ever forgive our sins. That is a work and act of God, not of us. So Nicodemus sneaks up, knowing he misses something, and he has to talk to Jesus for himself. Now, he doesn't want to be publicly associated with Jesus. He's sneaking out because he doesn't want anyone to know he's talking to Jesus. Jesus is off limits. He would ruin his own standing with the Sanhedrin Council, with the Pharisees, if they found out. Even though he was at the top tier of rank, it would mar his standing. The Bible says here that he was a teacher. The word teacher here carries the idea that he was a doctor or a scholar. This wasn't someone who just read his Bible on occasion. He was a master teacher of the Old Testament. He knew the Bible. He knew what the Old Testament said, and it was his job to teach other people. And yet Nicodemus is going to admit that Jesus didn't go through his schools, didn't go through the official channels, and yet he still knew quite a bit. Notice with me, if you don't mind. Verse number one. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi. This word rabbi here is going to carry the idea of a teacher or a scholar. So Nicodemus himself is a master teacher. Jesus is going to refer to that later. But he goes to Jesus and tells Jesus, Rabbi, master teacher, doctor of these things. He's admitting that as much as I know about the Bible, you know something I don't know. He's showing Jesus respect. He's coming to Jesus, admitting that Jesus knows something I don't know, which is baffling because Jesus didn't go through their seminaries. He didn't go through their Bible colleges, didn't go through their religious schools. And yet Jesus had something, a knowledge, not going through their schools, that the master teacher didn't know. So he talks with him. Notice as he goes and he says in verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we. Notice the personal pronoun, we. He didn't say, I need to know these things. He said, we were curious. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man could do these things except thou doest them, and God be with him. Now, Nicodemus, when he's talking to Jesus, he's trying not to say, I want to know something. He's saying, we were curious, kind of like the universal we, trying to not take responsibility, we just wanted to know. Have you ever done that? Yep. Maybe ask permission from your parents and say, hey, we wanted to know when it was you who wanted to know. We were curious about this. Notice Jesus already knows what's in the heart. He knows what Nicodemus is looking for and gets to the heart of the matter. Verse number 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, this is very important. Nicodemus comes in the middle of the night and says, I'm missing something, but he's trying to beat around the bush. I know that you're a great teacher and the things you do come from God. Jesus says, let's talk about the main thing. The only way you can get to heaven is being born again. Well, this just shocked Nicodemus. Not only did Jesus know what was in the heart of Nicodemus to be able to say that there was something missing, but this is strange. I have to be born again? I have to be born a second time? Now, we all know that being born a first time is a very real event. That there was a time that you were conceived. You developed within the womb, and then one day, you came out. It may not have been that so simple. That's why there was an event. if one of my children went up to their mother and said, "Mom, was I born?" She goes, "Of course you were." "But Mom, how do you know I was born?" She goes, "I was there. There was a time and a place." My wife can give the events of all three of our kids, explain where they were at, explain the events leading up to it, who was all involved. There was an event. It was memorable. She could tell you about it. It wasn't something, "Well, you know what, I remember you being born. I don't know. It's kind of foggy." No, she could tell you it was time and event. There was a recording. They have a birth certificate. It could even say the time that you were born. You have a birthday. It was recorded. There was a real event that occurred. Well, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, you must be born again." Well, we know that being born the first time is a real event. So Nicodemus scratched his old silver head, maybe his old silver beard, says, "I don't get it. I'm kind of old. How do I can't crawl back into mom's womb." In fact, notice exactly what he says. Verse number 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he's old?" Nicodemus says, "I'm old. It's not like I can go back. How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Now, he's not trying to be gross. He's trying to say it doesn't work that way. Once they come out, you don't put them back in. I know a couple of mothers that wish that, you know, maybe we should let them develop a little bit better, but it doesn't work that way. You can't let them cook anymore. Once they're out, they're out. So Nicodemus is asking a very practical question. How does this work out? What do you mean by this? It's clearly not that I crawl back into mom. How does this work? Explain to me. So Jesus does. Notice in verse 5. Jesus said, "Verily, verily." Now, notice the word "verily." It's already been used again, and it's used in duplicate. "Verily, verily." The word "verily" carries the idea of "truly." So Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, unfortunately, some people take verse 5 by itself, but we're going to see the clarification of it, verse 6. The Bible says you have to have two births. You have to be born of water, and you have to be born of the Spirit. May I pause? Some people will take verse 5 by itself and try to say you have to be born again by baptism. That's not what it's saying. What is it saying? Well, notice with me verse 6. "That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." For those of you who may be familiar with the birthing process, there's water involved for the first one. Yep. The water breaks, child comes out, there's material, we understand that's what it's referring to. So that which is born of water is water, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Verse number 6, "That which is born of flesh is flesh." So you are born physically through flesh. Then you are born by the Spirit, which is another birth. "That which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." You must be born again. Now this had to be a very powerful statement for the Lord Jesus Christ to tell to Nicodemus that he needed a new birth. Nicodemus, still thinking of physical terms, couldn't grasp it until Jesus had to clarify it. Just as you had a physical birth, you also have to have a spiritual birth. And just as real as the first birth was, that second birth is just as real. Just as is an event for the first birth, the second birth also had an event. It is just as real as the first birth. That's why he's comparing it to it. It was a real event. What do I mean by that? Well, I had a first birth. There was a time and event. I was born in Altus, Oklahoma, in February the 9th, 1978. Why was that such a big deal? There was an abnormal blizzard that went through Texas and Oklahoma at that time. It just buried everything. Everyone remember, I was born in the middle of a blizzard. I was inconvenient even to my parents then. But there was a time, an event. It was a real thing that happened. And then I have the birth certificate, you know, when they take your footprint and they put it up on the birth certificate and they give you all the times and the dates. That was a real event. It was recorded. Well, just as first as my real birth was, my physical birth, my second birth was just as real. Several years later, after I was born, I was invited to a vacation Bible school. I was living in Dallas, Texas, living in a trailer park. And some neighbors invited me to come to church. And I went to vacation Bible school Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And Friday, I remember the pew I was sitting in when I had a preacher open up the Bible and show me, even as a child, that I was a sinner. And I didn't need to be convinced. Even as a young child, I knew that I had done things wrong. I knew that I've lied. I disobeyed my folks. I was a sinner. The preacher loved me enough to also show me from the Bible that because of my sin, I deserve to be separated from God and go to an awful place called hell. And even as a child, I knew I didn't want to go there. Amen. But the preacher continued and showed me from the Bible that I could not save myself. I could not do anything to forgive myself, that Jesus Christ died on the cross on my behalf. He died for me and he died as me. He died, was buried, put on a borrowed tomb, and the third day he rose again. Jesus paid my price. And then I remember where I was at when I bowed my head. I remember the pew I was sitting in Dallas, Texas, in August, when I bowed my head and accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. There was an event. I could remember the event leading up to it, to the moment that I accepted Christ. It was a real event that occurred. There was a time and a place. And just as real as my first birth was, my second birth was just as real. Well, this is what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. Verily, verily, you must be born again. You must all, in order to go to heaven, to be with God, have two births. You have to have a real physical birth, but then you also have to have a real second birth. Not everyone has that second birth. And until you have that second birth, you cannot go to heaven. The good news is that everyone can have that second birth. And that's what he's talking with Nicodemus about. He is telling Nicodemus that you are very religious, but that doesn't get you to heaven. You are very rich, but that doesn't give you to heaven. You have a good reputation, but that does not get you to heaven. The only thing that gets you to heaven is that you must have two births. Verily, verily, ye must be born again. You must have two births. Well, Nicodemus is, of course, going to have some follow-up questions to this, because this is new information to him. He wants to understand it. I want to know more about this. So notice again, as Jesus continues to explain, let's start back in verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again." That word marvel means amazed. Don't be amazed and drop your jaw that I say you must be born again. Why is he saying that? Because Nicodemus is amazed and drop his jaw. I have to be born again? What? If you ever talk to someone and watch their mind go tilt, trying to process this? So Jesus continues to explain to him. Verse number 8, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hear a sound thereof, but thou cannot tell whence it came, whether it goeth, and everyone that is born of, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit." So Nicodemus, let me explain to you about how this works. You know the wind? We cannot see the wind, but we could see evidence of the wind, right? For those of us who survived Wisconsin the last couple days, we saw evidence of the wind. Amen. We had real temperature, and then we had wind chills. Wind chills went down to negative 45. That was a big deal. We saw and felt the evidence of it. Many of you would say, "I'm looking for somewhere without wind." Amen. We see evidence of it. But you can't see where the wind come from. You didn't see where it goes, but you could tell there's evidence of it, even if you don't see it. Jesus is explaining, just as real as your physical birth was, your second birth is just as real. However, we don't have that physical birth. For example, you could see a baby being born. Being being born again of the Spirit is a spiritual thing, not a physical thing. You can't see the transformation, but you could see the evidence. There's evidence that someone is born again. There's going to be evidence there. You didn't see it happen. You didn't see the Holy Spirit enter in when they come to see Jesus Christ, their Savior. It's not where someone bows their head and accepts Jesus, that there's a ray of light or a chorus of angels or all of a sudden things are different. It is a spiritual work, but it's going to leave evidence. And it's just as real. Notice, if you don't mind, as it continues on in verse number 9, as Nicodemus does some follow-up questions here. He says, Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Again, he's an old man. He's taught the Bible for a while. Follow-up question, "I don't understand. Make it. Can you explain it some more?" Jesus says, "All right, let's do that." Verse number 10. Jesus answered and said to him, "Art thou a master of Israel and knoweth not these things?" May I take a little pause right here? Nicodemus was someone who was a master of teaching the Old Testament. And Jesus said, "You know the Old Testament, you don't know these things." You know what that tells us? The Old Testament teaches us the same thing. That someone can know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior using the Old Testament. Because there's enough evidence, enough gospel into it, that you should be able to take the Bible and show anyone from the Old Testament that they're a sinner. And because of their sin, that they have violated God's law and they deserve to be separated from Him for all eternity. However, that God provided Himself and promised someone to take the place and to pay the price of the offender. And all they had to do was trust it for themselves. All throughout the Bible, you see this promise. Whether it was Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah, Isaac was supposed to die. He deserved to die, but something took his place and God provided Himself a ram. All throughout the Old Testament, you see this picture, whether it was the tabernacle, whether it was all the things. God had put these pictures. So all throughout the Old Testament, this is not new information. God had it there the whole time. And God's plan has always been the same, that we trust God by faith, through grace, believing in His promises to trust for ourselves, that God will take care of it for us. There's never been a time in the Bible that someone had to work to go to heaven. There was never a time where God allowed someone's good works, good behavior, enough money, reputation to allow them to go to heaven. Everyone goes to heaven the same way. We're all sinners deserving to be separated from God. We deserve to go to hell. We deserve a punishment. But God provided Himself a lamb. God promised to have something take our place. And all we have to do by faith is believe God's promises. Amen. I'm thankful that this isn't a new plan. This has been God's plan the entire time. This is why John, just the previous chapter, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." The Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ was always plan A. He was always the way, the truth, and the life. This is not new information that even in reading in the Old Testament, they should have been able to know. By the way, there was people in the Old Testament who did get saved, not because of their works, but believing God's promises. Abraham, it said that he believed in God and it was counted unto him to righteousness. He was saved by believing God's promises over and over. This is not new information. This is old information. But here is a man who got religion, but not a relationship with the Lord. And now God is reworking in his mind to teach him, verily, verily, you must be born again. Notice Jesus follows that up in verse 11. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye have not received this witness. We see the second thing here, that ye that believe on him have everlasting life. We had started off with the idea that ye that believe on him are born again. Now Jesus clarifies, ye that believe on him have everlasting life. Verse number 11, notice the personal pronouns again. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify what we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Jesus said there's been plenty of people who have had this born again experience. I'm thankful that as a Christian, I don't have to tell you quite simply, this is what the Bible says, but I've never experienced it for myself. I have the testimony that I realized that I was a sinner. Because of my sin, I've violated God's promises. I deserve to be separated. That I heard that Jesus paid the price for me. And I personally accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And it worked. I'm not telling you about theory. I'm giving you a witness, a testimony, a court. The idea of witness carries the idea of in court. You would bring in a witness to testify of what they saw. I'm telling you what happened in my own life. I saw what the Bible said of how to get forgiveness. There was a point in my life where I accepted God's promise, and it worked. And now he said, Nicodemus, you've heard our testimony, but you have not believed it yet. You didn't believe it was true, but it's true. Whether you believe it or not, it's still true. Amen. And I'm a witness. I'm telling you that God made a difference in my life. I was a sinner deserving to go to hell. I did not have peace. I did not have comfort. But I saw what the Bible said. I accepted his promises. And since that time, I have peace. Since then, I now have purpose. Since then, my life has been changed. Anyone who's been born again should have the evidence of a changed life. And that we could say, I'm not just telling you theory. I know this is true because I did it for myself. And God worked. There's evidence. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Notice Jesus goes on. Verse number 12 is wonderful. If I had told you earthly things and you believe not, how then shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Which is true. If you won't believe the evidence in front of you, how are you going to believe theory? Amen. That's one of the greatest evidences that we have is the evidence of a changed life. People knew what we were like before and they could see something's different. What happened to you? Let me tell you what happened. I became born again. Yes, I remember having a young man. We brought him for a missions banquet. And he was religious. He thought he was saved, part of a church. And but we had invited him. And I was a table captain. And I asked my table during the missions banquet. I said, why don't each of you tell your testimony about how you came to know the Lord? And so I started at this end of the table. And they talked about how they came to know the Lord and how they have peace. And then this person, they talked about how they came to the Lord, how they had peace. And then this person. And I didn't plan it, didn't organize it, but all of them talked about, since I came to the Lord, I have a peace. Finally, I got to him and he says, you know, before tonight, I thought I was a Christian. I thought I was saved. But all of you have talked about this peace and I don't have this peace. Can you show me how? Wonderful. I took him to a back room, opened up the Bible and showed him from the Bible how he can know for sure that his sins are forgiven and that God could provide him peace. And he got it that day. He's now a missionary. But it happened because he heard the testimony of other people and heard the witness of them. And because he saw the difference in someone else's life, he says, I want that. There's something true. That's something about Christianity. True biblical Christianity is the evidence of a changed life. There's something true about what we have. By the way, dear friend, if I say this stuff and you said, I'm miserable, I don't have this peace, I don't know what's going to happen to me. When I lay my head down in the pillow at night, I'm afraid of what's going to happen if I go to sleep. Let me tell you there's some good news. I'll be glad to show you from the Bible and let you know how you can know for yourself. I'm thankful that we can know that we know that we know. Notice with me verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that cometh down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is, notice this present tense, in heaven. Verse number 13 is a subtle verse, but when you pay attention to it, it's pretty amazing. You know what he's telling Nicodemus? He's saying, Nicodemus, let me tell you, the same time that I'm talking to you, I am also present tense currently in heaven. Wow. Why? Because he's God. Remember, one of the God's attributes is that he's everywhere at once. He's saying, the same time I'm talking to you, I'm also in heaven. Why? Because I'm also God. Jesus did not cease to be God when he came down to heaven. Amen. He is God robed in flesh, but he is still God who still knows everything and is still everywhere at once. He's saying, the same time I'm talking to you, I am also present tense in heaven. Amen. So a lot of people miss that subtle verse, but that's a very big verse talking about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice his Jesus now starts bringing it down specifically to trusting in Jesus Christ. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Verse 14 is very important because Any religious teacher in Israel would know this story. This happens in the book of Numbers, where the people of Israel were murmuring and complaining, like they always did. 2.5 million complaining people. And God got tired of their complaints, and so he sent these fiery serpents to bite them. And anyone who was bitten by these serpents was going to die. It was a painful way. But then God took pity as Moses prayed and said, "Please deliver us." And so God had Moses put a serpent up on a serpent and said, "If you look at the serpent, you will live." Now, this becomes an important teaching also on faith. So let's say that a person who just freshly got bit, their eyes are still working. The Bible says that whoever got bit, they would start going blind. But let's say that someone freshly got bit, and with two clear eyes, they look up at that serpent. Would they live? Yes, because it wasn't how much you could see. It was the object they were putting their faith in. So if someone got bit and they had lost sight on one eye, and they looked up to the wilderness, would they still live? Yes, because it wasn't how much sight they had. It was, did they obey the promises and look up to the right object? So if someone got bit and they lost all of their sight, they're blind, but they look up the best they know how, would they still live? Yes, because it wasn't on how much sight they had. It was the object they were looking at. Jesus is saying the same thing, that it is not how much faith you have. It's the object that you're putting your faith in. And it wasn't the cross, it was Jesus Christ. He is the right object. And so someone with little faith looks up to God best they can and accept God. That's all that required. It is not how much faith, how much religion, how much activity, how much we mean it. It's all about, did we put our trust in Christ? That was the answer. That's being born again. It's nothing to do with us. It's all about Christ. Verse 15, Jesus follows this up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, I love that word, whosoever, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, this is a wonderful verse. Do you know that whenever you see the word whosoever, you could put your name in that verse? For example, you could read it like this. For God so loved the world. You put your name there. So let's do. For God so loved Chris that he gave his only begotten son, that if Chris believed in him, she should not perish but have everlasting life. This becomes a personal promise that you, God so loved you. Do you know that this means that if you're the only person on earth, Jesus still would have died on the cross for you? This is a personal promise. He loved you. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son, that if you, this is an invitation for you, believeth in him, you should not perish or go to that awful place called hell, but instead have everlasting life. Now let's ask some questions. How long is everlasting? Is that a week? No. Is it a month? No. A year? No. How long is everlasting? Forever. Now, let me ask you another question. Can God lie? So if God made you a promise that if you believed and trusted in him, that you should not perish but have not perish or go to that awful place called hell, but instead you have everlasting life, did God mean it? Yes. So how do I know I'm going to heaven? Not because I feel like I am. I'm going to heaven because God made me a promise.
Yes, sir.
I'm that whosoever. And the best I know how, I believed on him. And because I believed on him, God says, I'm never going to perish, but instead I have everlasting life. As a quick reminder, that everlasting life doesn't start when I die. That everlasting life started the moment you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. That means everlasting life for me started that day in August at Dallas, Texas, when I bowed my head to accept Christ as my Savior. That's when I started everlasting life. I'm thankful for that. That I don't die to enter everlasting life. It is a present possession. It is something I currently, present tense, have. Isn't that wonderful? Notice as he goes on, he explains more, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Notice that word condemned. The word condemned means you're already found guilty. When we go stand before God, it is not to be on trial, it is for sentencing. because we are already guilty. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We are already guilty. The only thing that can commute our sentence is by us going to Christ and accepting him as Savior. Yes, sir. You know what this also means? Why does a person go to hell? A person does not go to hell because they're a sinner. I'm a sinner and I'm not going to hell. Why does a person not go to hell? The Bible is very clear, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. Do you know that God never intended a single person to go to that awful place called hell? He only created hell to punish Satan and his demons. Why does man go to hell? Because he's never accepted the free gift that God offered him. God made it simple. God didn't want to see a single person go to that awful place called hell. So he made it so simple that the youngest child or this most senior saint can all accept Christ as their Savior. Yes, sir. It is a free gift. Amen. That anyone and everyone should be able to go to heaven. He made it so every person can go. Isn't that amazing? Verse number 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that cometh, that doeth evil, hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. So verse 19 and 20 answer this question. Why wouldn't someone accept this free gift? Because people love their sin. Yeah. They don't want to get rid of their sin. They'd rather have their sin and be condemned than have freedom and eternal life. Isn't that horrible? What keeps someone from accepting Christ as their Savior? Because they would rather have sin. Well, that makes it a big, important choice. Is our sin more important than loving Christ, than accepting this free gift? That's how awful and entrapping our sin is that I've met lots of people. It's amazing how times they'll be honest. Preacher, I don't want to get saved. Why wouldn't you want to get saved? Because I like my sin. If I get saved, I'd have to give up my pornography. If I got saved, I'd have to give up this. If I got saved, you understand, you're not giving up anything. You're getting a whole lot more than you could ever give up. But people would say, I'd rather have my sin than get right with God. Verse number 20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither should come to the light, lest his deed shall be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and his deeds may be manifest that they are wrought in God. You understand, when you come to know Christ as your Savior, you're no longer afraid of being in God's presence. You let God take care of your sins. I want to be with him. That's the best life. But Jesus talked with Nicodemus, said, verily, verily, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. And it is your choice. And just as real as your first birth was, your second birth is just as real. And there should be something to it. I'm thankful for over the years of seeing many people come to know Christ as their Savior and watching the evidence that occurs when they accepted Jesus as their Savior. I remember being in the Air Force and working with co-workers. God allowed me to be in Phoenix, Arizona for a long time in the military. They forgot about me and I never reminded them. It was wonderful. And I got to work with people in the laboratory. I was a laboratory technician. It was my job to play with viruses and bacteria and test blood. And I'm a nerd and it was fun. And so these were all smart people. I worked with one guy for 5 years, telling him about the scriptures, telling him about the Bible. And then one day I was able to get early in the morning, he was working night shift, come and talk with him. And God had already been working on him, already been convicting him. And finally he said, I give up. Tell me about this again. Wonderful. I was able to take him into the break room, open up the Bible before everyone got there and show them the same thing I just showed you. And I said, do you believe what I told you was true? And he says, yes. Do you believe what I told you was scriptural? Yes. Then with it being true, with it being scriptural, is it simple? He says, it's simple. Would you be willing to accept this gift for Jesus Christ right now? He says, yes. I said, we could do it one of two ways. Either you using your own words, the best you know how, you could accept Jesus as your Savior, just just use your words and talk to God right now to receive this gift. Or I could lead you in a prayer. I say a little bit, you repeat after me, and we could talk to God together. Now, a prayer doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. But you need to accept this gift. Which one would you like? He said, would you lead me? Wonderful. So we take time, and I say a little bit, he repeats after me, and we talk to God together. At the very end, I said, all right, now who'd you talk to? And he said, and he thought, he says, can we do it again? Okay. So we went back and said it again. This time I said, now who'd you just talk to? He said, I talked to God. I said, what'd you ask him? He said, I asked God to forgive me of my sins. I said, wonderful. What did God say? Did God say, no, no, absolutely not? He laughed. He said, God said yes. I said, you know how he said, we know he said yes? I said, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he so loved you, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him. Did you believe in him? And he says, yes. Then according to this, you should not perish, but have ever, or go to that awful place called hell. But instead, what do you have? He said, everlasting life. Then I did the same thing I did with you. I said, how long is that? Is it a week, a year? He says, laugh, no. He said, forever. I said, can God break his promise? He said, no. So God made you a promise because you believed in him. You should not go to that awful place called hell or perish, but instead you have everlasting life. I said, what happens if in a couple of minutes you go tell a lie to your wife? Where are you going? He says, I'm going to heaven. I said, wonderful. Because God paid your price for all of your sins you've ever done. He paid it. He made you a promise that you're going to heaven no matter what. I said, but does that give you permission to sin? He says, no, no. He said, God did too much for me. And that's exactly right too. That even though we will not owe God the price of hell ever again, because we love him, it should change us and we should have a desire to do what's right. That's what the end of John 3 talks about in verses 20, 21. That if I love the Lord, then I want to be closer with him and I'm going to let that sin go away. So that way I'm not afraid of the light. I'm not hiding my sin anymore. I'm let God take care of it so I can enjoy the light. Isn't that wonderful? Now, we say all of this, and we took a long time to go through this, because I want to ask you this one question. Are you 100% sure from the Bible? I don't want you to hope. I don't want you to guess. I don't want you to be 50%, 75%, or 99%. I'm asking you, do you know 100% sure from God's word? Do you know without a doubt that you're going to heaven? Now, if you say you don't, let me tell you, friend, that's not a problem. I don't want you to be embarrassed. I don't want you to feel bad about it. But what I would like to do is invite you. And I would love to have someone take a Bible and answer your questions so that way you can know that you know that you know. Perhaps we have someone that's been in this church for a while and say, I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven, but I don't want to go up. I'm afraid of what people will think. Let me tell you what people are going to think. Praise the Lord, they got it settled. We're glad for anyone to get this nailed down. And so in a moment, we're going to have an invitation. There's nothing magical about the altars, but it is our way of inviting you to answer your questions, inviting you to receive Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we want to get that settled. We want to get that down, nailed down a mile deep. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.